pray. Father, we do think about those. I think about families, Lord, and for us 13, some of us who weren't that emotionally attached in some ways 13 years later, and yet, God, there's kids that don't have dads, that don't have moms, that lost them that day, and Lord, I'm sure every year there's that pain in their heart and that hurt, and I pray that you would surround those people with people who know you, who can bring comfort to them, and Lord, minister to them. And Lord, we do thank you. We thank you in our country. We thank you for, I think we kind of forget about all those first responders. And Lord, in our own community here, the police and the firemen who, Lord, they go through things that most of us, we just kind of cruise through our day and don't even realize the things that they have to look at and deal with. And so we lift them up to you and pray that you would be with them and Lord, that you would minister to them. And we thank you that you've given those people a heart to serve our community and be there for us. And then we also lift up all the military men and women around the globe and here in our community, Lord. And God, we pray again for their safety. We pray, Lord, for their wisdom as they go through different situations and as they're put in circumstances that are difficult, God, that you would be with them. And Lord, as we look at your word tonight and kind of look at a time several thousand years ago where it's kind of the same thing, man. People angry at people and doing dumb things, Lord. And God, I just pray that as we look at this section of Scripture, that you would minister to our hearts. God, that you would draw us closer to you. And Lord, that we would have that, just that desire to know you and serve you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you remember, it's been, you know, a couple weeks, but remember we left off. Saul and Jonathan were executed or were killed in battle. And so, you know, something to think about, and I'm not sure in the U.S. if we can understand it as much in countries, but all of a sudden, there's a huge vacuum of power in Israel that we're looking at here in this nation. And, you know, today there's oftentimes in more unstable countries where all of a sudden a leadership dies or something happens, there's that vacuum of power, and then comes these huge power struggles that we're kind of not used to. We have things in place, and we live in a country that we have a, you know, an established government, established way of doing things. So it doesn't kind of enter into our thinking. But, you know, these guys, here's what happens. Saul is killed, the crown prince, if you will, Jonathan's killed, and now there's this vacuum of power, and you have two people who can fill that vacuum. You've got David, who's kind of, remember, David was still hanging out with the Philistines. Don't forget that. He's hanging out with those guys. And then you also have a son of Saul's who probably was the son of a concubine or something because he wasn't there fighting with him. And the big thing, though, you have a general hanging out there. His name's Abner. And this guy's a finagler. This guy is one of those people that kind of stays behind the scenes and stirs people up. You know those people? You know, they're such a joy. You know, and they're kind of there and they do things and you go, oh man, I'm so glad you're around. Not. But look, that's what's going on. So as we think about this, and then as we even think about, and I think it's important for us to watch David, because you got to remember, it's been maybe some people, you know, different estimates. Some people are saying, you know, 10 to 15 years. Some people say as many as 20 years since he was anointed king of Israel. Don't ever forget that. Listen, I guarantee you, David has never forgot that day. And he knows that he is the one to be the king. And listen, if you know you're the one to be the king, and all of a sudden there's a vacuum in power, what would be the natural thing to do? I'm the king, right? Move over. I'm going to kind of step in and do what I'm supposed to do. And you know what? If anything, during this section, especially the end of 1 Samuel, the beginning of 2 Samuel, David is a picture of patience. He's the picture of somebody who waits on the Lord. He's the picture of somebody who wants to do everything that he's doing God's way rather than his way. Maybe part of that is coming from going down and hanging out with the Philistines on his own and getting in so much trouble. He's kind of experienced the, I made my own decision, it was a bad decision, and I have to live with it. You know, sometimes that does happen in our lives, right? We make a bad decision, then we got to live with that decision, and it's no fun. And, you know, I think a lot of us can have that quote testimony. So here's what's going on. They're there. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. It happened after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah? Now, before we read on, I want us to think about what's happening here. David is in Ziklag. He's still in Ziklag. He's still hanging out with the Philistines. And Saul's been killed. Jonathan's been killed. He knows that's happening. And instead of running up and taking charge, what does he do? He stops and inquires of the Lord. He is like the total opposite of Saul, remember? Saul always got in a hurry. Saul always did it his own way. Saul was always going. David stops, and the first thing he does is he asks the Lord, should he go up? Although he's already been anointed king. It's already happened. And you know, you and I need to learn from David, at least in this part. We need to learn from David. Even though you may think the door is wide open and you need to run through it, maybe it's time to stop and ask God. Before you do anything, inquire of the Lord. And here's the thing, I think a lot of us go to God with our plan, huh? And we want Him to stamp it. And we go, here's my plan, God, bless it. Why don't we go to God and find out His plan and do that? Rather than asking Him to bless our plan, why don't we go and say, God, what is really your plan? Here's what David's doing. Is it time? Should I go up? And I think if God said no, by the way, I've read ahead. I think if God said no, I think he would have stayed there. Should I go up? Should I go up to Judah? Should I go up to Israel, to those places, and listen to the cities of Judah? And the Lord said to him, yes, go. Now notice once again, here's patience again. Here's what I know Pat would have done. I'd have gone. Right? I would have just, I got the go, I'm there, man. You get the green light. I would have just like booked out of there so fast. Look at David said, where shall I go up? Notice again, he wants God's plan. David's biggest heart here is I want to know what God wants me to do, and that's what I want to do. I don't want to tell God what I want to do and have him approve it. I want to know what God wants me to do, and that's all I want to do. That's incredible, isn't it? So where should I go? He's asking God, where should I go? And God told him to go to Hebron. Now, Hebron, to me, is fascinating when you think about Israel. Hebron's a place where Abraham hang out. Sarah's buried there. Abraham's buried there. Abraham sought the Lord there. Lot of stuff going on in Hebron. And he goes, that's where I want you to go, David. And I think for that reason, go there. Also, the Hebron was, remember Caleb? One of the spies, right? Okay? One of the two guys who really wanted to do it. God, Caleb inherited Hebron. So here he is. He says, go there. So verse 2, so David went up there. Now, here's not the good part. David went up there and his two wives. Why does he have two wives? Doesn't it bother you? Now, here's what people say. Well, the Bible, David had two wives, and the Bible records it, so it must be okay. No, the Bible records a lot of things that are not okay. So listen, it says, David went out there, and his two wives also, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David brought up the men who were with him, every man with his household. So they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. And the men of Judah came there, and they anointed David king over the house of Judah. So David shows up. David comes up there. By the way, if he came up with his wives, and then his other guys are coming up with their families, you got to realize there was about 1,000 people that all of a sudden are there in Hebron. It had to be quite amazing for those people. And these are some fighters, right? These guys are warriors. They're not, you know, they're not people that are just like coming in to, I'm going to farm and I'm going to set up a little place here. And you know, these guys are fighters. Imagine them kind of showing up and rolling into your town and saying, "Hi, we're here." And then the men anoint David. Listen, the men of Judah know that David is to be king, so they anoint him. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to read this, and then really quickly, this historian is going to go through the first 5 years that David reigns in Hebron. It's going to be like that. He's not going to give us much detail as he records stuff, and I guess, you know, it's kind of not important, but he gives us a little bit. Look at what he says. "And they told David, saying, 'The men of Jabesh Gilead were the ones who buried Saul.'" Now, here's the thing. The second part of verse 4, I think, is major test for David. Here's the test. First of all, David's passed the test of patience, right? He waited on the Lord, waited till the Lord gave him the green light. He passed the test of listening to the Lord and doing what God wants and doing God's plan. Now, here's the next test. Here's these guys. They're the ones who went and buried Saul. People have it in their minds that, you know, Saul was David's enemy. He wasn't David's enemy. David was Saul's enemy, according to Saul, but Saul was never David's enemy. David always respected Saul, always held him in high honor, always kept that. And here's kind of, again, those stirrers, you know, those people who like stay behind the scenes and they toss the salad, you know. And listen, David, the guys of Jabesh Gilead, they went and took care of Saul. Are you going to go wipe him out? You know, kind of, don't you kind of get that going on? Are you going to go take care of him? You need to take care of those guys. Some of you are reading, quit reading. So listen. Listen, so they're just like stirring there, and are you going to go do that, and are you going to go get those guys? And look at David. David's response is incredible. Here he passes this test. So verse 5, "So David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh Gilead and said to them, 'You are blessed of the Lord, for you have shown kindness to your Lord, to Saul, and have buried him. And now may the Lord show kindness and truth to you. I also will repay you the kindness because you have done this thing.'" Now listen, isn't that pretty incredible? For David to react that way, and here's what's going on. Listen, I think David genuinely feels this way, but David's also building a little bit of a coalition, isn't he? He's using some wisdom as a leader, as a brand new leader. He doesn't want to alienate those guys. Listen, they're on the other side of the, remember, they're on the other side of the Jordan. There's some weird stuff going on the other side of the Jordan. He's building a little bit of a coalition, but also, I think he genuinely felt this way. And he cared for him, and so he says, "Listen, I'm going to take care of you." Verse 7, "Now therefore let your hands be strengthened and be valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah has anointed me king over them." So he says, here's the deal, here's what we're going to do. So that's kind of what went on that first 5 years. David's settling in, his guys are settling all around and kind of, you know, becoming family men rather than warriors, and they're all getting comfortable. But he's only king over Judah, not over all of Israel. Judah's the southern part. There's the rest of Israel, especially the tribe of Benjamin. Remember who was from the tribe of Benjamin? Saul. Saul of Tarsus was too, but this Saul was too. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. So listen, he's got a little bit going on. It's kind of sounding good. And then there's Abner. Remember, Abner was Saul's go-to general? So look at what Abner, it says, "But Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of Saul's army, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim, and he made him king over Gilead, over the Asherites, over Jezreel, over Ephraim, over Benjamin, and over all Israel." So here's what's going on. Abner took it upon himself. He's not a kingmaker. He's just a general. But he takes it upon himself to anoint this one who was a descendant of Saul, who was a son of Saul. But I believe since he's alive, I believe there was some kind of, he must have been of a concubine or something and not the immediate. He would have been there fighting with his dad, but he's not. And so here's what Abner, listen, Abner doesn't really care about whatever his name is. This guy's got the weird name, Ishbosheth. He doesn't really care about, we'll call him Ishbo. He didn't care about Ishbo. What he cares about, listen carefully, what Abner cares about is Abner. What Abner cares about is that Abner's in control and that Abner gets what Abner wants. And you've got to remember, David humiliated Abner in front of everybody. Remember? For us a few weeks ago, for them a few years ago when he held up the spear and said, "Hey, Abner, Aren't you to defend your king? And how come I have his stuff? That's pretty humiliating if you're like hardcore general, you know, military guys that got it all together, and you got this guy that's a renegade kind of humiliating you. So I think, you know, there was that tension going on and that heartache going on, and Abner doesn't like David, is not going to let David rule over him, so he comes up with his own plan. By the way, notice Abner did not pray and did not wait on the Lord, right? Yeah, he's just going for it. And here's what's kind of crazy. Ishbosheth is kind of I look at him as one of those guys who hey, yeah, go ahead and push me out there. I'll take it and, you know, I'll do this. He's kind of easy to manipulate, easy to move around. So listen, he tells him, you're going to be king and I make you king over all these people. Now, again, I don't know that he had the authority to do it, but I guess the people thought he did. And then verse 10 said, Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. Only the house of Judah followed David. So here's what we're learning. After about 5 years, now Ishbosheth has been crowned king over Israel, and here's what's going to happen. Major war. Major, major turmoil in all of the places, the Middle East. Isn't that interesting? And all of this is going to happen because power struggles. I think everything that happens in my mind in the Middle East is all about power. Listen, it's not about oil. Now, maybe from our, you know, perspective, we might think oil, but in their perspective, when you look at what's going on, when you look at ISIS, you look at other people, you know, they're just a bunch of warlords, and it's all about power. And it's about trying to gain power. And here we're going to get a little picture of this. It's been going on for thousands and thousands of years. So here's what Abner says. We're not going to yield to David. Now we're going to build our own army, and we're going to get Ishbosheth, and we're going to make him a king. So Ishbosheth's going to be king. Abner's going to be his general, and he's going to last 2 years. We're going to read about his two-year reign that is nothing but turmoil, nothing but heartache, nothing but horrendous acts in that part of the world. Why? All because one guy wanted power, Abner. So look at what happens. Oh, then it tells us, verse 11, at that time, he reigned over Israel for 2 years, and only the house of Judah followed David, verse 11. And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. So, you know, we're hitting towards the end of that 7 years, 6 months. That's what you have to realize. So the first 5 years were like, bish, and he didn't give us any information. Now we're going to get some details. We're going to zoom in and look at things. So here's the first thing. This is, I think, the way you should do war, personally. Look at what happens. This is great. Oh, it doesn't work out, but it's great. Now Abner, the son of Ner, and the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. By the way, you know, we read all these names and they're hard to pronounce, and, you know, I probably obliterate them. You know, if you had a Jewish person here, he would say them right, and you'd go, that's not what Pat said, but not even close. But listen, for us, it doesn't mean a lot. For them, for the people reading this, it meant everything. They could pinpoint these places, and they knew exactly. We're reading, I have no idea where Mahanaim is, you know, but they knew. And then it says, listen, so they went out to Mahanaim of Gibeon. Verse 13, and Joab, the son of Zeruiah, we're going to learn a little bit more about this whole intriguing thing going on here. The Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out and met them by the pool of Gibeon. So they sat down, one on one side of the pool and the other on the other side of the pool. So you got a picture of what's going on? These two entities, and you got two generals now. You got two hardcore generals. Hardcore. You got Abner and you got Joab. And these guys are fighters, man. And now they come together, and, you know, I get a picture of, and if you read history, read some even current history of the Middle East, even like the last 20 years, and read about what these warlords do and how they do things. And this is exactly what they do, man. These two warlords, Abner and Joab, they sit across from the pool of each other, and they're staring each other down. They're saying, it's kind of like gangs, right? Maybe they're flashing a few gang symbols. I don't know what's going on. And they're talking trash to each other, and they're getting ready to go for it. And it's like, well, that's no way to do a war. And so you got that going down. Now look at, here's what they decide to do. Then Abner said to Joab, let the young men now arise and compete before us. So here's what he's saying. I know, let's let these young guys do it. And whoever wins, wins. That's kind of a good way, right? So let's let the young guys do it. And he says, and so and Joab said, okay, let them do it. So they arose and went over by number 12 from Benjamin, followers of Ishbosheth, and the son of Saul, and 12 from the servants of David, and each one grasped his opponent by the head and thrust his sword in his opponent's side, so they all fell down together. Didn't work out too well, did it? It's kind of like they all walked up and they each grabbed each other and went, pfft, and then they all died. I just kind of look at them collapsing on each other. Not a good thing, right? Now listen, I think sometimes that's a better way to fight a war. Let's just get these guys together, let them do it, and whoever wins, wins. And now they got a draw going on. It didn't work out well, right? And I kind of get a picture. I'm thinking, why didn't one of them like stab the guy before he grabbed his head, right? I'm not sure I would wait for that, you know. Go ahead. Man, I would want a long sword and just, I win. Listen, so you got them in all, and I love, then they change the name of that place. This is kind of crazy. The Bible is so cool. Therefore, look at the end of verse 16. Therefore, that place was called the Field of Sharp Swords. I bet it was. Where are you going for a picnic today? By the pool at the Field of the Sharp Swords where all those guys killed each other? Okay, let's go. Get in the car, dear. So now we have that whole drama. And here's what's sad is this is the beginning of civil war. It's the beginning of a horrible war in Israel. All because power struggle. All about, I want the power, or all about, it's about me. You know, people who are so narcissistic, they can't see anything else around them. It's about their world and what's happening, and et cetera. So you have Abner doing that. So listen, verse 17 says, so there was a very fierce battle. That wasn't the end. There was a fierce battle that day, and Abner and the men of Israel were beaten by the servants of David. So look at, you have the guys stabbing each other. That didn't work out, so they decided to go for it. And they went for it, and David's team is winning. It, you know, I kind of look at it almost as a football game or something. David's guys are winning, and now we get a little bit of insight. Here's an interesting thing. It brings up this person's name again, verse 18. Now the three sons of Zeruiah were there, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel, and Asahel was fleet of foot as a wild gazelle. Now this Zeruiah, this is David's sister. Okay? Now here's an interesting thing. She is mentioned 5 times in the Old Testament. That's amazing for a woman. You got to understand, there was something about this lady that was pretty fascinating for her to be mentioned that many times and brought up that many times. And she's got 3 sons. So here's the thing. Joab, who's one of the generals, it was David's nephew. But you got to remember, David was the youngest of 8, right? So, he might have even been the same age as his nephews. I know that gets kind of, hard for some of us, but some of his nephews might have been older than him. And they're calling him Uncle Davey. What do I do, And so, look, you got that going on. But here's the thing. 3 of these warriors that fight for David, they're his nephews. They're his family. And they're beating Abner. So Abner, here's what Abner does. He decides, I'm taking off, man. We're getting beaten. I'm taking off. Well, this one son, Asahel, he's a runner, right? Some of us here, we're runners. We love to run. We can run like a gazelle, I guess. And we run and we run and we run and we run. So Abner takes off, verse 19. So Asahel pursued Abner, and in going, he did not turn to the right hand or to the left from following Abner. So you kind of get this picture. Abner, listen, isn't running. Abner's in his chariot. And he's going along and you got this dude, man, and he's just going. You ever see somebody that gets so focused on running, they just run and they're not going to, there's nothing else in the world matters to them at that moment except for running. I remember when I was in basic training, we had a guy and he was from here in Sierra Vista. I was from Bisbee. He was from here in Sierra Vista. I think someone told me he still works up on post in the rec center. Leslie Wood was his name. And I remember our captain said that if anybody got 100% on the PT midway through basic training, he would serve them breakfast in bed. Well, you had to run the mile in a certain amount of time, and all of us knew we couldn't do it except Leslie. He was a runner, man. When he ran, I'll never forget, when he ran, he put his head back like this, and he just ran. And he didn't see anything. He's kind of like this guy. He didn't turn to the right. He didn't turn to the left. He just ran. So we knew he could do it, so we trained him. We had him doing sit-ups. We did all of his... We did everything he was supposed to do, and we had him in training the whole time. And he did it. And he got breakfast, and, well, there's a little bit of a hassle. But anyway, my point was... Well, the captain didn't want to serve him breakfast in bed. He said he would, and then when it came down to it, he told one of the drill sergeants to do it, and then there was a big hoopla between the boys, but the captain finally did it. But listen, it's just every time I see this, I think of Leslie just putting his head back and just, and here's this guy, he's going after Abner, right? And they're going, there's stuff all over here. He doesn't care, man. He's just going to go. And some people say he's too focused on getting Abner. I'm not sure that was it. I'm not sure he was just after fame. Maybe, but I think this guy's just focused, right? And he's running and he's running and he's running. And then I love this. It's like, look at verse 20. Then Abner looked behind him and said, are you Asahel? He looked behind him and he says, there's only one guy who runs like that. This is kind of weird, isn't it? You look behind him and go, is that you? Is that who you are? And he answered and he said, that's who I am. Then you're having a conversation while you're chasing this guy down? This is kind of weird. And Abner, look at what Abner tells him. I love this, man. Abner tells him, turn aside to your right hand or to your left hand and laid hold one of the young men and take his armor for yourself. Here's what he's saying. Kill one of them. Don't come after me. And I think, that's crazy. How'd you like to be one of Abner's guys? He just throws you under the bus, right? Kill one of those guys. What a great general, right? What a great leader. Kill one of those guys. Take their armor. Leave me alone. And Asahel said, that ain't going to happen, bro. Right? Asahel would not turn aside. He goes, I'm going to kill you. I'm not going to kill one of them. I'm going to kill you. And you got to kind of like Abner. Listen, and here's the whole thing, because I did read ahead. I know that Abner's got this whole phobia about starting a blood war. He doesn't want to start that. So he's trying to prevent that. And I think you should have thought about that when you were hanging out at the pool, right? Way back there, we should have thought that through before we went to war and had some negotiations. But have you ever noticed you can't negotiate with somebody whose mind's already made up and somebody who hates you? If somebody hates you, you can't negotiate that. That's non-negotiable. They don't care what you say. And it's just like, you know, just like, what are you gonna tell when they're sitting at the pool? Those guys hate each other. You're gonna say, oh, well, let's negotiate and let's come to terms. You can't. So now he's telling this kid, quit running after me. Stop it. And he goes, I'm not going to stop it. So listen. So Abner, in verse 22, Abner said to Asahel, turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? Here's what he's saying. If you don't turn aside, I'm going to kill you, kid. So just turn aside. Now listen, this is a seasoned guy, and I'm kind of thinking, Asahel's just a runner. You know? I'm not sure he's been in that many battles, and I'm not sure he's done that good. So he's like running like crazy, and the guy's going, I don't want to have to kill you, but I'll kill you if I have to kill you. So why don't you turn aside? Because you know what? Here's what he's telling him. There's no way you're going to kill me. That ain't going to happen. I'm a general. You're a runner. So you're going to die today if you do not turn to the right or the left. Now, I think that's kind of fair, right? At least Abner's being fair. He's saying, listen, and then he tells him, he says, why should I strike you to the ground in verse 24? How then could I face your brother Joab? See, there it's coming out. Here's what he knows. If I kill Asahel, I got to deal with his brother. Did you ever have those brotherly feuds going on when you were in school? And we had a couple of them in Bisbee. We had some brothers that, you know, there would be six brothers in each family, and the young ones would get in a fight, and, you know, one of them would win, and he'd have to fight the older one, and that older one would beat up that one, and then he's got to fight the other one, and he'd just go up there, and it's just like ridiculous, right? And so listen, I don't want to go after your brother. If I kill you, then Joab's not going to be happy, and he's already beat me up, right? Remember who was winning? Remember way back who was winning? Joab and the servants of David are already beating up on these guys. So he goes, just turn around. I don't want to do it. Verse 23, however, he refused to turn aside. Therefore, Abner struck him in the stomach with the blunt end of the spear so that the spear came out his back and he fell down there and he died on the spot. I guess so, huh? Now listen, it sounds like, here's what I'm thinking, it sounds like he stuck his spear, stuck it hard in something, and then hit the e-brake, and his, you know, his chariot like instantly stopped, and that guy just ran right into that, and it just went right through him. He's done. He knew how to, you know, Abner's a general, he knows how to do those things. So he just like, and the guy's down. He's dead. Came out his backside. Now some people, listen, some people, this says the blunt end of his spear. And some people say, yeah, they had a blunt end, but they would still sharpen it some to stick it in the ground. But I think there was enough momentum, just like got the guy. So listen now, it's not good, right? So at the end of verse 23, so it was that as many as came to the place where Asahel fell down, he died and stood still. So listen, people would go by and go, that wasn't good. Now we have a major problem, don't we? We got 24 guys who died. Then several hundred others, because I got the count at the end. And you got this brother that these other two brothers are never going to forget. They're not going to let it go. So that goes down. Verse 24, Joab and Abishai also pursued Abner, and the sun was going down when they came to the hill of Ammah, which is before Gaia, on the road into the wilderness of Gibeon. And again, an exact place we know about, right? But they did. So here's what's going on. Nobody quit chasing anybody. And Joab and his brother are going to defend their brother that was killed. And they're going after him, and they're going to take care of business. They're going to do it. They're chasing him down. And here's the thing I think Abner realized. They're going to come, and they're going to kill me. I think Abner knew he was in serious trouble because he's already he lost by the pool. That's why he was in his chariot taken off. He knows. And so now these guys are coming, and Abner thinks, man, now I killed their brother, now we got a bigger mess, and we got all this. Isn't that usually what happens when we are run by our emotions? And especially when we are so angry at people that, you know, we just inside, we just churn when we see them, we want to get them. That was Abner, I think, to David, and now it's escalated. And now it's not just escalated. Listen, it's not just Abner and David. It's not just that group. Now listen, you've got a nation involved, two leaders in the middle of this nation in the midst of a civil war. And so they're coming after him. So now, listen, this part kills me. So they're coming to him, and now Abner decides to use diplomacy. Verse 25. Now the children of Benjamin gathered together behind Abner and became a unit and took their stand on top of the hill. Then Abner called to Joab and said, shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that it will be bitter in the latter end? He's going, how long are we going to do this? How long are we going to keep going and keep killing each other? And I'm thinking, why didn't you have that same verbiage when that kid was chasing you? You didn't have to kill him. You didn't have to do that. And listen, he goes, how long are we going to do this? And then he says, how long will it be until you tell the people to return from pursuing their brethren? Here's what he's doing. Now he's playing on the whole idea. We're all Israel. We're all good now, right? Here's the thing that gets crazy, man. When some of these people and their warlords, and they get pushed back in a corner, and you start watching them, now all of a sudden, we're all in this together, bro. How long are you going to come and kill? We're together. We're family. And so listen, he's playing that card, and listen, I love what Joab says. And Joab says, as God lives, unless you had spoken, surely then by morning all the people would have given up pursuing their brother. And here's what he's saying. Unless you would have, if you wouldn't have said anything, we would have chased you all stinking night. That's what we would have done. We'd have chased you down. We would have fought you all night long. But now that you bring it up, we'll stop. Now that's kind of odd, isn't it? Once you bring it up, we're going to pull back, we're going to stop. Maybe it's time to regroup, rethink things. So listen, verse 28, so Joab blew a trumpet, and all the people stood still and did not pursue Israel anymore, nor did they fight anymore. Then Abner and his men went all that night, so they walked through the plain, and they went through the plain, crossed over the Jordan, went through all of Bithron, and they came to Mahanaim. So listen, all of this kind of calm down for a while. Because you got to read chapter 3 and chapter 4. We're going to stop. We're not going to do that tonight. Some of you look, whoa. So look at, but look what's going on. And Joab returned from pursuing Abner, and he gathered all the people together, and there were missing of David's servants, 19 men, and Asahel. So 20 guys, right? Now look what happens. But the servants of David had struck down of Benjamin and Abner's men 360 who died. That's 18 to 1. That was huge, wasn't it? Hey, Abner didn't back down because Abner's a good guy. Abner backed down because Abner knew he was going to lose. And Abner used diplomacy once again, because I know what he's going to do in chapter 2 and chapter 3, he used diplomacy as a means to be able to regroup to go after them again. He's not a good guy. Listen, and it's that way when you're dealing with people who hate you, just because you start winning and they want to do some diplomacy doesn't mean they don't hate you anymore. It means they're regrouping and are getting ready. I think we're seeing that even played out in our generation when we watch things, and all of a sudden things will calm down. There's a regrouping. There's a getting ready. And then it's more vicious than it was the first time. And it kind of grows that way. So listen, that's what's going on there. Then, verse 32, though, then they took up Asahel. They buried him in his father's tomb, which was in Bethlehem. And Joab and his men went all night, and they came to Hebron at daybreak. Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, but David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. So I wanted to get into that first part of chapter 3. So here's what we know. Listen, here's what we know is for thousands of years there's been fighting going on. Thousands of years. And it comes from the heart. Listen, man's heart is evil. That's why Jesus had to come and die on the cross. That's why tonight we're going to celebrate communion. Because our heart, the issue is the issue of the heart. And if man is not regenerated by the Holy Spirit, he has an evil heart. Whenever we go to Israel as a group and we go visit the Holocaust Museum there, it's one of the most moving emotional places I've ever been in my life. And as you look at that and you realize the atrocity and how horrible and the horrible, horrible things that took place. And one of the guides we use, Ronnie Simone, he's been here a few times. And what I so appreciate about him is before we go in, he gives this whole talk about his dad surviving and different things going on. But then he says this, what happened to those people is in the heart of every one of us. Because we're evil. And when we begin to think we're not, is when we're in trouble. Listen, if you're not regenerated, it's in your heart to do evil. And that's what we're looking at here. So we're going to watch it go for a while. And Abner, and the bummer thing is Abner doesn't change. He kind of bums me out. And Joab doesn't change. They're warlords. And all they care about is power and getting there. And Joab, hey, reading ahead again, Joab's going to betray David. Not in the sense of turning him over, but in the sense of betraying his sense of loyalty to him and taking matters in his own hand to get even with somebody. That's not good. So you and I need to understand that. Now, I want to back up. I don't want to leave on that. I want to back up here. And I want us to remember, what did David do? He waited on the Lord. He asked the Lord, is it time to go? and where do I go? David waited for God's plan. Even when he knew he was to be king over Israel, he still waited. And listen, I think some of us, we get a call in our life, something happens in our life, and we know God wants us to do something. And I think often, sometimes we get ahead of God, and you know, maybe, again, it's just me. I know that I'm one of those people, man, and I'm just going and going and going and going and going and going. And you know, and sometimes God has to like throw a little rope out there and rope me and drag me back and you know, do things and or put up brick walls. And you know, because if he puts up a door, I look for a window. But listen, and we go and we go and we go. We need to learn to wait on him. And here's what I found in my life. Every time I waited on the Lord and waited on his timing and listened to him and followed him, it was good. Every time I didn't, it was not so good. So let's be people like David. Listen, if we know that God wants us to do something, then let's wait on his timing and wait on his where to go. And you know what? You'll never regret it. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you tonight, Lord, as we get ready now for communion. We thank you just for the challenge that we have as we look at the life of David here. And Lord, pretty incredible of what just what went on here at the end of Saul's reign. And Saul's family, and then, Lord, we see this huge vacuum happening, and Lord, we can watch and see men making so many bad decisions, and men thinking of maybe just themselves, or maybe even thinking of how to gain control, and God, I pray that we would be people who are after David's heart. Even when we know and are knower, Lord, that we're supposed to do something, that we would wait on your timing, that we'd wait on your where, and we'd be sensitive, God, to your Spirit guiding and directing us and showing us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your challenge tonight. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.